in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
Oh, come. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you, in fact, getting my emails? Good. I know that you had other engagements a couple of weeks ago. I trust you got a chance to look at the First Noel. That was the message that I preached a couple of weeks ago. It happened back, according to my notes, Friday, November the 27th, when I was at work, I was thinking about how we're going to do Christmas and what it's going to be like with COVID and what the Lord would have me share. And first thing I knew, the song, The First Noel, was going through my head. And it suddenly occurred to me that at my age, I wasn't sure what Noel was. So I went and I began to search it out, and I found a very shallow definition in the New Lexicon Webster Dictionary. It simply said Noel, an exclamation of joy used in Christmas carols. And I put in brackets after that, very shallow. And I began to do a little bit more research and discovered that Noel, in French, actually means Christmas. And it's connected to Joyeux Noël, Merry Christmas. It can also mean good news. And then things started to click in my head. When we sing Noel, Noel, we're singing not just Merry Christmas. When you look at the etymology of the word, it carried the idea of good news. And that's what the Christmas season is about. It's about the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God could not die, but he had to come as man that the man could die. You know, I was listening to part of a Q&A thing at a university saying, well, how can God die? And people just, we don't tend to get it. You know, you and I are a tripartite being. We all have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And the reason we need to be born again is because in Adam, spiritual death entered the world. We're all dead in our trespasses and sin. The spirit needed to be made alive. That was the word to Nicodemus. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. It's interesting to me that Nicodemus is the only one that Jesus ever said that to. You ever thought about that? Everybody else, he said to them, follow me. But here's a scholar, and he says to him, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? You expect me to re-enter my mother's womb and be birthed again? And he said, how is it that you, being a teacher in Israel, don't understand? Here is God, who is spirit, comes as man, born of a virgin, that the man could die, but the soul doesn't. and the spirit doesn't. But up from the grave he arose. And as I continue to do a little bit of research into the meaning of the word Noel, I discovered that there's indication that it has, from the French, it has its root out of Latin, which has its root out of the Hebrew, and it means yelad. And it means to beget, to bear, to bring forth, childbirth. So when we sing that song, Noel, we're not just singing Merry Christmas. We're also singing good news. We're singing there's a birth, a unique birth, a good news birth. God came as man to die for man. And then last week we looked at the Christmas carol, Holy Night, Silent Night, Holy Night. And there's a lot of stuff happening in the Christian community that, and some of it is actually foolishly dubbed as being evangelical, where they are rejecting so many things of the Scripture. And if you look up the emerging church, some of it is not just not healthy to life. Forget about healthy to the Scripture. One of the things that I find in the thinking of people today is there is such emphasis on the love of God. And I understand the love of God. I receive the love of God. The love of God is manifest in Jesus Christ. But why did Jesus Christ come? When we talk about being saved, saved from what? You know, and some would have as well, you know, there's nothing to be saved from. You know, there's no hell, there's no judgment. You know, well, God's love will just all enter in. That's not consistent with Scripture. Silent night, holy night, the emphasis a week ago that I wanted to make was God is holy. He's a holy, righteous God. Silent night, holy night. There is something so profound. I'm glad that we're able to gather here on Christmas Eve. It's a reminder that there's a divine visitation. This wasn't a birth into the world. This is a birth from outside the world into our existence. This is Emmanuel, God with us. The only reason he came is that he had to satisfy his own righteous requirements of the law. No sin can enter into heaven. He's a holy God. And how that has been downplayed today, we're almost at that place where anything goes. And the Scripture warns of us. It says in the last days, they will say that which is good is evil, and that which is evil is good. But our God is a holy God. It demanded, God's holiness demanded, that he himself, because he's the only one that's holy. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. There's none that are righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God came as the person, Jesus Christ, that he could die for you and I. One of my parishioners was in the story the other day. And with a very broken and sincere heart, he was sharing how he stands in awe of the love of God, that God would forgive and receive him. All through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we looked at Noel, we looked at Silent Night, and this morning we're looking at Come, Let Us Adore Him. Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, what's the greatest commandment? And if I remember the order of things properly in the Scripture, he deals with the Sadducees who don't know about the resurrection. I'm not saying they weren't aware of the teaching of the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spirit realm. They didn't believe in angels. I remember old brother Pritchard, one of my profs at college, saying they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. And it works. It helps me to remind, you know, what was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. There is going to be a resurrection. I had the honor of committing the remains of a friend to the ground on Wednesday. To be able to say that there is a resurrection, you know, and to remind the grandkids, this isn't grandpa. This is just the tent. You know, there is coming a resurrection. You know, I said to Ruth a couple of weeks ago, I need to borrow your leather punch again, because Helen took pictures at the pastor appreciation, and Lynn and I are standing there behind the cake, and I thought, oh my goodness, you're twice the man you used to be. And so every once in a while I'm yanking up my trousers, because I, believe it or not, I've actually lost, you know, a little bit, and things are, you know, kind of, you know, but this body's going to get changed yet. You know, there's a resurrection coming. And when the Pharisees saw how Jesus corrected the Sadducees, they began to question. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, and it says in the scripture, to test him. You know? And Matthew 22:36, Jesus responds that, he says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? In verse 37, he says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. You shall love the Lord your God. Quoting from a writer talking about the larger Westminster Catechism, he says, thus the Westminster larger catechism says in the first question, what is the chief and highest end of man? The answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Oh, come, let us adore him. To realize who he really is, his holiness, his majesty. Isaiah says, this is the everlasting Father, come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So in my notes, I've got it in script writing to remind myself, I'm not quoting somebody, this is my own observation. To accomplish this, Almighty God came as man to redeem man and give eternal life with him. That's his desire for you and I. But not everyone will choose to receive it. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I stand in amazement at the number of people that have teaching roles within the Christian community that are really adopting an attitude that always lead to God. That we need to partner up with other faiths. We're all the same. That God won't reject a sincere heart that seeks him. But God says from the very beginning, don't you come to me your own way. You need to come to me my way. John 10 says there's one door. You know? And when we come to God and we worship him and we receive his gift of life, we receive the Spirit of the living God again, which enables us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But it begins, it doesn't begin with loving our neighbor, it begins with loving God. Oh, come, let us adore him. And then the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The thing that gives me the capacity to love other people, and there's times that that capacity seems to be running a little bit low, and I need to be renewed and re-strengthened in my passion towards others. But it all begins with God touching us, that we receive his invitation. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The natural man's response to the things of Christ is quite different. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. I remember years ago, I was sharing with a friend. His wife attended our fellowship. And things were really financially very tight for us at that period in our life. And he needed a flunky that would come in and just do menial tasks in his machine shop. He didn't want to pay his machinists, who get a higher rate of pay than a flunky, to do those jobs. So I would take 20-foot long pipe and I cut it into 8-inch lengths. I'm skilled enough that I could manage that. I could drill holes in plates. I'm skilled enough I could do that. He did warn me, though. He caught me doing it, and he says, get that glove off. He says, don't you wear gloves doing this. He says, when I was doing my training as a machinist, one of the workers there was using the drill press, and he got the glove caught in the bit, and it tore his thumb right off. He says, better to get a little nick in your finger than lose the whole finger. Get the glove off. And it never occurred to me that that would be a danger, but it was. And I got the opportunity to share with him. And I talked to him about the Lord Jesus. And he says, you know, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. I said, you do? He says, yeah. I said, great. I says, do you want to commit your life to him? He says, well, not right now. Because to tell you the truth, I'm having too much fun. And he understood in the depth of his being that if he were to accept Jesus Christ, there were things in his life that would have to change. And he was at least honest enough with me to say, at this time, I'm not prepared to change those things. The natural man responds differently than that who's been born of the Spirit. And it is by the love of God that each one of us that is here and each one that's listening today, by way of Zoom, that the voice of the living God penetrated your soul and convicted you and brought you to that place of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the incredible gift of Christmas. Noel, good news. Born unto us this day is a Savior. Matthew 2 and 3 says, when Herod heard the things, when the wise men came, and they said, we're looking for the baby that was born who's going to be the king of the Jews. The scripture says in Matthew 2 and 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. To suggest that Jesus is the Savior, many people are willing to receive that. But to suggest that he's to be the king or the Lord of my life is a whole different issue. I want fire insurance. I just want to walk my own way. I want to be protected from eternal judgment, but I want to walk my own way. God had to bring me to that place of brokenness before him where I realized he's a holy God. Peter says that, be thou holy, for I, your God, am holy. And it's a work of the Spirit in us, converting, conforming, convicting, convincing us that we alter our way. Even when Jesus was being crucified, there were groups in the crowd, massive groups, where Pilate says, what should I do with him? And you know their cry. Crucify. Crucify him. I was watching some of the protests that were taking place, specifically in Portland, this late in the summer this year. And they were protesting a number of things, all connected with COVID and various things. And there was one person in particular I remembered in the thing, and he had a sign, if Jesus were to come again, kill him again. That's the cry of the natural man. You know, if there's a judgment coming, I want to be set free, but don't ask me to change how I'm living. That's the way of the natural man. The greatest revelation to the shepherds. Let's read, we're going to read three portions of scripture here, and it'll make more sense if we do that. We're going to begin with Luke in chapter 2. We'll set the scene here for what I want to bring out. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, very, very familiar portion of scripture. I suspect that you'll probably have this read on Christmas Eve. He's busy looking at the screen. Right. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, guess what? Fear not. Too late. For behold, I bring you good news, Noel, of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom he has pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And then going to verse 22 to 28. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It's not a coincidence. Silent night. Holy night. This child is not just another babe. This is the Holy Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God come in the flesh. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Divine revelation. There's a divine visitation to the shepherds. And here's Simeon. Divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. That he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She is advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. She heard Simeon, and she recognized that this is the Messiah. This child, by divine revelation, she realized, this is the one who will redeem Israel. And then going back to the left of the book of Matthew, went too far. I just ended up in Zechariah. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And I think, if I remember right, I shared on this a year ago. The wise men, we're not told specifically where they were from. But there's every indication from historical records and from the scripture itself that when Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, he was training the wise men there, the magi there. So here it is, you know, 600-700 years before the birth of Christ, he's giving them counsel that God is going to come. So they make a long journey. This wasn't convenient. I got out on the road this morning, just off the service road, and it's trying to rain, and it's freezing, and then a little further down the highway, it got really ugly, and it was almost a blizzard-like condition. But I was in a warm car. I was safe. My journey here was easy. You know, it's only something like 21 clicks or something, 26. You look at a map. See how far the Magi had to come. You know, not a lot of resting places. No Best Westerns. You know, no Burger Kings to get a quick bite to eat. The trip they made was one of deep conviction, based on revelation. Oh, come, let us adore him. David, in one of the Psalms, is in historical records, I will not offer unto God something that costs me nothing. These we refer to them as wise men. It was wise for them to make that effort, to make that sacrifice, not just of time and effort, but of inconvenience and of travel. And they were saying, in verse 2, where is he is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. They didn't want their power taken. You know, I struggle with that in my own life. Do I want to give the authority and the power of my life over to the Lord? That's not easy at times. It's a tough decision to make. Verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. This is Herod. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen went, it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I look forward to coming here. I look forward to fellowship. I look forward to being with the saints of God and worshiping God together. It's one of my joys. It's a little disheartening that the current conditions that we all can't be together, but it's sure good to see your faces on Zoom. Some don't have them up, and Larry, you got your screen tilted so high I can only see your forehead. But it's good to see you. It's good to be together. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil that came upon Aaron's beard and ran down his robe to his feet. You know, better a day in the gates of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, than 1,000 elsewhere. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Here's guys, they've had a long journey. And they, you know, I was trying to do some jogging years ago, and I was doing pretty good, and I thought, whoa, I got to get back home yet. Yeah. Don't forget, no matter how far out you go, you still got to turn around and come back. They still had to go back, you know. But when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Then opening up their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's a study in itself. Later, Jesus receives two of the three, because one of these three is only for burial. It was prophetic that he was going to die yet for our sins. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country to another way. And as you know, later in Matthew, Herod decides to put to death the male children under the age of two. Because the precise time of the birth of Christ, they weren't certain. So he didn't. Doesn't that remind you of somebody else? Pharaoh in Egypt. Yeah. Lucifer has tried to end Christ, but has never succeeded, and he won't. Oh, come, let us adore him. And it is by divine revelation. You're tuning in today by Zoom, and some are going to be listening later off the website. And for those that are here, you're not here because of your own brilliance, but you're here because of divine revelation the Lord led you. To the shepherds, it was declared in Luke 2 and 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. To Simeon and Anna in Luke 2 and 26 and 2 and 38, 2:26 says, and it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Anna, beholding all of this and the Spirit of the Lord upon her, and she's been in the temple for some 80 years, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was there to adore Christ. To the wise men from the east in Matthew 2 and 2, saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose, and we have come to worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him. As we close this morning's meditation, I want to close with just four things of the greatest response to this invite to come and worship the King of Kings. It begins with repentance. I'd known about Christ for years and years of my life, but I resisted it. And then one day, God broke through and put his finger on areas of my life, and I responded. Repent. The first message that Jesus ever preached was in Matthew 4:17. And the scripture says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's no entering in except I turn away from certain things. It's this is the whole thing of we're coming to a holy God. And we don't come on our terms. We come on his terms. Then 2 Peter, and this is a longer reading, and I don't apologize for that. I don't want to try to take things out of context, but to have you hear the whole thing. 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. And if you've ever thought to yourself, well, you know, pastor said that before, it's a reminder. Repetition is the mother of skill. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And we're seeing that. I cannot get over some of the things that I'm hearing and seeing coming out of, quote-unquote, the church, that are a clear departure from the things of God. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through the water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. A holy God judged mankind once. He's going to do it again. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up, not by water, for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You were called before the foundation of the world. You're the elect of God. God hasn't returned yet because there's more that are to respond that have yet to come. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. And like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melted as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as your beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, and as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Notice that Peter here just declares that which Paul wrote is in fact scripture. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which are the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. John, are there things I need to repent of? There are indeed. To come and to adore him, I do it on his terms, and I have to let things of my own passions and desires leave. So the repent, second, is receive. Romans 3, 21 to 26 is, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not just faith in some philosophy or some notion of how to get to God, but faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. Oh, come, let us adore him. Learning to rejoice in it. I'm so grateful that the scripture says singing and making melody in your heart. I do. It's just that when I vocalize it, it doesn't always come out the way it is in my heart. But I can tell you this, it's there. There's a song in my soul of praise and love to the Savior for what he's done for me. 1 Peter 1, 8-9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's a joy. That's the theme for next week, joy to the world. This is a high time. And then the fourth thing is reverent worship. Romans 12, 1-2. There's an email, and if it hasn't been sent out yet, it is going to be sent. Just as a reminder for those, because of COVID, and a lot of people haven't been able to attend, if you want to get a closing offering for the year in for tax purposes, we're trying to facilitate that. I've never preached here on tithing. It's something I've always been a little reluctant to do. The songs we sing, the offerings we give, the hours of work. I mean, the people here are just incredible. The work that is done in this place. I come in here this morning, the tables are set up and everything's arranged for Thursday night. And Tim's putting in extra hours coordinating. He kind of oversees that service. I got hold of the Nitzes right after the elder and deacon meeting on Thursday. I said, we're going to go ahead. We're going to do the Christmas Eve service. Would you be available to do, you know, some hymns? And without hesitation, they said, we're going to be around. We can do that. All those things are important. But listen, beloved, that's not what worship is. That's serving the living and true God. You know, giving him my tithes and offerings. Everything is his to start with. I'm just giving back to him what he's given to me. Real worship. In the Old Testament, the standard of worship was, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him this mountain, and I want you to slay him before me. And we don't see until we get into the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead, because this is the one in whom every promise that God has given him is wrapped up in. When I give things unto God, that's not the end of it. That's just the planting. There's a harvest that follows. If I give nothing, there's no harvest. So worship is more than singing a song. Worship is giving every hope and dream and promise that God's given you and giving it back to him and saying, God, you deal with it. And the standard of worship in the New Testament is right here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Worship. Oh, I love the songs. And I envy those who are able to get up and to minister in the gift of music. It's interesting, you look at David. He had groups that were trained and prepared. That was their ministry, was to do the worship, to do the praise. But real worship is when I give myself unrestrained to the Savior. Oh, come, let us adore him. Here's my life. I give it to you. That's what Christmas is about. And to me, there's no more significant picture of the wisdom of worship than with the wise men. Because if they came from the area of Assyria and Babylon, that was a long journey, not an easy journey. And then they still had to get back home. And it was worth the effort. And they were there but a short time. And they gave their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, come, let us adore him. We have a closing hymn. That'll be our benediction today. And we'll see you, many of you, I hope, on Thursday night. My dear friend, you have a safe trip tomorrow. God bless you. Love you. Appreciate you. Glad you're here this morning. Amen. Let her roll.
soon.